Well, welcome to St Alfred's. We're delighted that you're here joining us from lockdown to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a great privilege for me to be able to open God's Word with you today. My name's David Williams. I serve with the Church Missionary Society. And it's a special joy to be able to look together with you at the story of Peter and Cornelius, such a mission-focused passage. So why don't we pray as we come to the scriptures together? Would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a living and a speaking God, and we pray that you would speak to us from this passage of scripture and encourage us in our witness and discipleship of the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. A few years ago, I was at a large missions conference, and I heard a testimony from a man who was serving in a predominantly Muslim country. This is a place where you can't openly declare faith in Jesus Christ, let alone witness to him. Well, this man and his wife were driving through a small town, and they travelled past a shop where they saw a soldier standing just outside holding a gun. A few hundred yards down the street, still driving, the wife turned to the husband and said, "God has just spoken to me. You need to turn round and go back and go and give that soldier a Bible." Well, the husband was not too impressed about this, and we can perhaps imagine the conversation that took place. "Are you crazy? You want me to get killed? Are you planning to claim the life insurance policy?" But the wife was insistent, "No, God has spoken to me." And as the husband told the story, very humorously and with a fair amount of self-deprecation, he said that he eventually gave in and turned round and, with quite a lot of bad grace, stomped up to the soldier, thrust a local language Bible into this guy's hands and just said, "Here, my wife told me I had to give you this." Well, the soldier's reaction was not what he'd expected. The soldier said, "Well, this is amazing. Just a few days ago, I had this dream, a vivid dream of a man in white. And he told me that I had to be outside this particular shop at this particular time on this particular day. And someone would come and give me a book which I have to read. So thank you for coming." That's a beautiful little story, isn't it? God intervening in the lives of two complete strangers to bring them together so that witness to the Lord Jesus can take place. And those same things are taking place in our account in the book of Acts, the passage that we're looking at today. God intervenes in the lives of complete strangers, Peter and Cornelius, and brings them together so that witness to the Lord Jesus can take place. Now, the account of Peter and Cornelius is a key turning point in the book of Acts. Luke has made his reason for writing very clear. Acts 1 verse 8 is programmatic for the whole book. It sets the agenda. Luke writes, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So Acts tells the story of that promise coming true, of God's people bearing witness to the Lord Jesus from Jerusalem to Judea and then to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The movement in the book of Acts is from Jerusalem, the centre of the Jewish world, to Rome, the centre of the political world. So Acts begins with witness to the Jewish world. But after Stephen's martyrdom, the church is scattered. In chapters 8 and 9, we begin to see witness happening on the margins of Judaism. And God begins to move people around, quite deliberately intervening in their lives so that that witness can take place. So God moves Philip into the wilderness so that he can witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then the attention comes back to Peter. God takes Peter down to the cities of Lydda and Joppa, and we see Peter witnessing to people who are primarily of a Greek background, Aeneas and Dorcas. And with the story of Cornelius, now we see a decisive turning point in the story of Acts. Now the focus is on witness to the Gentiles. Now we often think of the Apostle Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, and of course he is, that's true. But it's very striking that at this point in the story, it's Peter who's the main character. Remember, Peter is the rock on whom the Lord Jesus will build his church. And mission to the Gentiles is built on that rock, the rock of Peter. So let's unpack this passage together. It falls into three distinct sections. The first section comes in verses 23 to 33. And I've called this little part awkward introductions because they are awkward introductions. So we've jumped into the middle of a story that we started looking at in church last week. It's the story of God working in remarkable ways in the lives of Peter and the centurion Cornelius. You'll remember that God sends an angel to speak to Cornelius, and the instruction is, Cornelius, please invite Peter to your home. God then sends Peter a vision of food that Peter would normally consider unclean. Three times the Lord Jesus says to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter refuses, and each time God replies to Peter, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. So Peter arrives at Cornelius's home, and now we get some awkward introductions. Peter and Cornelius both know that God has engineered this moment. Cornelius, it seems that Cornelius is really pretty overwhelmed, and Peter seems fairly underwhelmed. So Cornelius reacts to Peter's arrival by falling to his knees and trying to worship Peter. Peter lifts Cornelius to his feet and tells him that he doesn't need to worship him. Peter explains about his vision, telling Cornelius and his whole family that until yesterday he would have considered them unclean and impure. Not the greatest of welcomes, is it? How would we feel if someone arrived at our home and said, well, you know, until yesterday I'd have thought you were pretty unclean and impure. Until yesterday, Peter would not have entered Cornelius's home. But now God has shown Peter that he's not to use that language. He's not to consider anyone common or unclean. So Peter ends his awkward introduction by saying, you sent for me, here I am, what do you want? And then Cornelius gets to tell his side of the story. He was praying, an angel spoke to him, telling him to find Peter staying in Joppa at the house of Simon the Tanner. And Cornelius ends his awkward introduction by saying, an angel told me to invite you here. You came. What have you got to say for yourself? So two pretty awkward introductions. So let's move on to the heart of this passage, which of course is Peter's sermon. And this falls in verses 34 to 43. And Peter's sermon is about the absolute inclusion of the Gentiles. So we move from awkward introductions to absolute inclusion. Now, if Peter has been a bit grumpy up to this point in the story, it seems that now, finally, the penny has dropped. He now appreciates exactly what is going on and the extraordinary gravity of this moment. You can see that penny drop in his opening words. I now realise how true it is. Peter, it seems, has come to his senses. He's finally understood the lesson that God is teaching him. So what is that lesson? Well, Peter explains it to us in verse 35. God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Now, the idea that God does not show favoritism is very striking. And I'm not sure the English really captures exactly what Peter is saying here. So at the heart of Peter's big penny-dropping realization is the idea that God lifts up the face of people from every nation. This is about God lifting up people's faces and allowing his face to shine towards them. There are lots of references to God's face in the Old Testament. Probably the one we're most familiar with is the famous blessing that Moses prays in Numbers chapter 6. You'll know it very well. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Moses taught that blessing to the Old Testament priests. They were to speak it over the people of Israel. In the Old Testament, God's people pray that God's face would shine on the nation of Israel. But now God lifts up the face of people from every nation. Now God smiles on everyone who fears him and does what is right. Now, my grandmother was an avid royalist. She loved the Queen. She loved everything about the Queen. And perhaps one of the highlights of my grandmother's love for the Queen and her love affair with royalty came when my grandma attended a church service at which the Queen was actually present. Now, my grandma made jolly sure that she was sitting at the end of the pew. And as the service ended, Her Majesty walked out right past my grandma. They made eye contact. My grandma didn't stop talking about it for years. Her Majesty the Queen turned her face towards me. How much more extraordinary that the God of the universe has turned his face towards us. The God of Israel is now the God of the nations. He has lifted up our faces so that we can see his glory. So how can that be possible? Well, Peter explains that in the verses that follow. He explains how the God of Israel can now be the God of the nations. And the answer, of course, is through the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as Peter explains all that the Lord Jesus has done for us, he's at pains to include, not exclude, the people of Israel. You see, it's not that God was fed up with the nation of Israel, and he now turns his face away from them and towards the foreign nations. No, not at all. The Lord Jesus is the word that God sent to Israel, verse 36. He's Israel's Messiah. Jesus' ministry took place in Galilee and Nazareth and Judea and Jerusalem. God is reaching out to the nations through Israel's Messiah, so that God's promise to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through him is finally now fulfilled. So Peter recalls the ministry of the Lord Jesus, his baptism, verse 37, his miracles, verse 38, his death and resurrection in verses 39 to 40. And Peter hammers home the point that he and the other apostles were eyewitnesses to these things. They saw the incarnate Son of God with their own eyes. They sat on the beach with the risen Lord Jesus and ate breakfast with him. And Peter's message reaches a high point in verses 42 and 43. The risen Lord Jesus has been appointed by God as judge of everyone. Every human person, living and dead, will face Jesus as judge. But every human person is also offered the gift of life. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And that brings Peter's sermon full circle. He started by saying that he now realizes that God accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So what does it mean to fear God and do what is right? Well, now we see the answer to that question. The one who fears God and does what is right is the person who believes in the Lord Jesus and receives forgiveness of sins. Now, it doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what your family background is, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, it doesn't matter how messed up your life has been. God will now accept you. He will lift up your face if you believe in Jesus and receive forgiveness of sins. It's a message of absolute inclusion. Peter is still preaching his heart out, but now he's interrupted. We move from awkward introductions to absolute inclusion and finally an amazing intervention, verse 44 to verse 48. Peter, I think, is actually only halfway through his sermon. He's just explained that forgiveness of sins is possible by believing in Jesus. And we've seen him preach two previous sermons in the book of Acts that follow the similar pattern. And if he follows the previous sermons, we know what his next point will be, which is that if we believe in Jesus, we can now receive God's Holy Spirit. But before Peter can reach that point of his sermon, God amazingly intervenes. God interrupts Peter's sermon while he's still preaching. Instead of allowing Peter to preach about the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit, God now wonderfully pours out his Spirit on everyone who is present. The Jewish Christians receive the Holy Spirit. The Gentile Christians now receive the Holy Spirit in exactly the same way. God intervenes in a final and dramatic way to show that the Gentiles are now fully included in the people of God. They are filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues in exactly the same way that the Jewish Christians do. God has been directly and actively at work throughout this story. He reveals himself directly to Cornelius, telling him to invite Peter to his home. He reveals himself directly to Peter and teaches him that nothing that God has made is unclean. He intervenes to bring these two men together. And now he pours out his Holy Spirit on Jewish and Gentile believers alike. Now, even though the circumcised believers have been listening to Peter's sermon, a sermon of absolute inclusion, they are still shocked to the core. Verse 45, they are astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out even on the Gentiles. Now, while the circumcised believers seem shocked, Peter truly understands what is happening. Peter now realizes that God is completely and fully welcoming Gentiles into his family. And Peter knows that if God is accepting the Gentiles, then we cannot leave any human earthly barriers in place. And Peter expresses that realization in the last two verses of our passage in two very practical ways. First, he orders that the Gentile Christians should be baptized. And second, he remarkably accepts their invitation to stay with them. Baptism and hospitality. Peter now receives hospitality from Gentile Christians. He sleeps in their home. He eats at their table. Now, it's perhaps hard for us to understand the shock of this moment. Pick the most divided, hostile, sectarian context you can imagine. Protestant Catholic in Northern Ireland, Palestinian Jewish in Israel, Tutsi Hutu in Rwanda, black white in the deep south of the United States in decades past. It is that level of sectarian division and hatred that is being radically overturned here. This is the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel that we are witnesses to. The good news of the Lord Jesus brings us into relationship with the living God. If we believe in his name, we receive forgiveness of sins. Friends, if we follow Jesus, God lifts up our faces and accepts us into his family. It doesn't matter who I am or what I've done. God welcomes me as his child. And we are witnesses of this glorious gospel truth. We're witnesses to this great truth by speaking it out, by telling our friends and our family this good news. And we are also witnesses to this great truth by obeying it in our lives, as Peter does in this passage. And we are to live lives that show that the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. And we do that by welcoming the stranger, by opening our homes, by eating with people who we might once have considered enemies. We are witnesses to this great gospel. Let's pray that God's Spirit would fill us and strengthen us for this task of witness that he's called us to. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious gospel truth, that the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down, and that we can now be included in your family. We pray that you would empower and strengthen us to be powerful witnesses to this gospel truth, both in our speaking of the gospel and in our obeying of the gospel. We pray that you would do this great work in us for the glory of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.